Bear with us for just one moment as we reset the stage here. We've been talking about this for a long time. The fact that we've had some people from our very own church make this trip all the way over to Kenya. And so they returned just what, last week? A little over a week ago, okay? And so they've had a little bit of time to reacclimate themselves to the world here. And believe me, it does take some reacclimation, even on a short trip. You come back and it's like, oh, this is what America's like. This is what normal life is like. And so our missionaries have agreed to join us up on the stage and to share a few words about their experiences. And so without further delay, would you please welcome Brian and Bella Ersone up to our stage. And we've each got microphones there. And let me tell you all how this works. This is an unrehearsed conversation, all right? And so I gave Brian and Bella a copy of the questions that I'm going to ask, and we're going to let the Spirit flow and hear what you have to say. And so, without a further delay, my first question for you is, why? Why did you go on this trip to Kenya?
Okay, so I was thinking about going on a missions trip for like a really long time, and it's always been kind of something that's been on my mind and in my prayers, but you know, I feel like I always had something going on, whether it was high school and then college, and there was just always a lot on my plate. But then I started to realize, like, that doesn't matter if I'm busy. Like, when God calls you to go somewhere, you have to go somewhere. And
right.
I really felt the Spirit moving in me, and I was like, we have to go. And my dad was like, you know what, let's do this together. And so I was like, this is the perfect opportunity. I get to go with my dad the whole other side of the world.
Right.
And I couldn't say no to that.
For me, Lori read it earlier, Matthew 25:40
right.
States, you know, what you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me.
Right.
And that passage hits home, especially in a trip like this. You know, and I have a passion, at least I think I do,
yeah.
To want to help others in my career and with my family. And I think going on this trip to see how other folks live, to have an opportunity to help others, and to, you know, teach my daughter that where we live and what we have isn't to be taken for granted
yeah.
or taken lightly.
Yeah.
I think all those factors really played into my decision to participate in this trip and to have an adventure with my daughter.
Yeah, well, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. So the trip itself is its whole thing, and you have, hardships, and you have, you know, early wake-up calls and all that. But in the weeks and months leading up to your departure, did you face any challenges?
Yeah. So I think that for me, one of the biggest things was just the whole, I guess, anxiety around the trip, going to this place that I've never been and hearing about all the sickness. And I feel like a lot of things that I was hearing or reading was like these things that almost felt like a spiritual attack against me, trying to instill fear in me to make
right.
me not want to go. And so I had to really learn to be fully and completely dependent on the Lord in all of that, and to just realize that the devil didn't want us there.
True.
And he was doing anything he could to make us scared and to try to prevent us from wanting to go. And
right.
when we were, you know, getting all these vaccines, having to take pills, like,
right.
it was a little bit nerve-wracking. Like, what could happen while we're over there? Even knowing that there was such a long flight. Like,
right.
all these things that could have deterred us. But I think for me, I had to learn, like, I need to trust the Lord, and I'm being protected with his blood on
yes.
this trip. And if he wants me there, he's going to get me there no matter what.
That's right.
And so, despite having all of that fear and anxiety, I remember that we are not given the spirit of fear, but rather the spirit of love. And through Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are protected. And so that really helped me and got me through that.
Yes, well said.
And
yeah.
for me, and Bella's right. When we went to visit the doctor, you know, it was a lot of, here's 80 million diseases that you could potentially get.
Yeah.
And holy cow, what are you doing? but past that too, one of the concerns for me was raising money.
Yeah.
And thank you to everybody who donated to our cause and helped us get there. But initially, I was out. I didn't want to raise money. I was going to let Bella, you take care of it. You raise what you can raise, and I'll just pay the rest. And I had a conversation with my wife, and she said, Brian, humble yourself.
Yeah.
It's important for you to ask others, because many people can't go, but they can still contribute and feel the sense of belonging and participation in this trip, so they can help others as well. And so then I went and I sent some messages to a lot of my friends, and people were more than willing, and family, to help. They wanted to help.
Yeah.
They thought it was a great thing that we were doing. And, you know, they got an opportunity to follow the blog and, you know, to be a part of it as well.
Yeah.
Really could not have done it without all of the support. Like, that's just something that, thank you to the church and to every single person that showed up for us, because you were just as much a part of this trip as we were in going. We could not have done it without any of you guys, and we are so extremely blessed to see how God showed up in every single one of you.
Thank you. Very well said and well articulated. And that is the truth. That's the reality of it. I mean, in order to do this kind of work, you need boots on the ground, you need people praying, and you need people paying. And everyone has their opportunity to contribute. And it is... And some of you who have been on this trip before, you know what this is like. When you put yourself out there and say, hey, I'm doing this thing, would you like to contribute to it? There's a feeling of vulnerability and humility in that. Like, I'm asking for something of you. I'm letting you know this is happening. And there is that possibility of rejection, or is that possibility of pushback. But greater than that, there is a possibility of giving someone an opportunity to participate in this work that they would not have had without your asking. And so that is why, even if you could afford to just, okay, I'm going to pay my own way there, we do encourage our missionaries to let people know this is what you're doing. Give other people an opportunity to support. And whenever we commit to doing something big for Jesus, something small for Jesus, anything for Jesus, it turns out it's like, whoa, there are all these obstacles or opportunities for us to say, you know what, this is too much, too expensive, too difficult, too time-consuming, too many vaccinations, too many pills to take. There are all these opportunities we have to say, I'm out. And yet, when we're called to do something, we have to fight through those obstacles. Yeah, as you said, Bella, there is an enemy in this world that does not want to see you guys go to Kenya. But there's also the administrative stuff, the logistics of it, and to push through all of that. And the reason I'm kind of want to land on that point there is for the sake of all of us. I don't know what you're called to do. I don't know if you're called to go overseas to Kenya. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is God is laying on your heart, you'll find yourself with those excuses or those opportunities to opt out and say, this is not for me. We need to fight through those. I mean, we Christians do a great job of talking ourselves out of doing wonderful stuff for Christ. And we need to stop doing that and fight through and live out the calling that's been put on our lives. So you make your way to Kenya, and I understand you had some challenges getting there. Delayed by not 2 hours, but 7 hours, okay. Yeah, that's all part of the fun of making one of these trips. Could you tell us about some of those challenges you faced getting there and how you handled those challenges?
Okay, so we get to the airport, and as it was, our flight had already been delayed by about 2 hours and 45 minutes,
okay.
And we knew that going in, so we were like, all right, we just have more time at the airport, you know, we'll get to talk to our team a little bit more, get some food, hang out, whatever.
Right.
So that was cool. Then all of a sudden, we're told that the plane that we're supposed to be on is in Massachusetts.
Sure.
And we're like, well, we're not in Massachusetts, so
that's a problem.
That's not going to be great. So yeah, it ended up being 7 hours, and I think by the time we left, it was either 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning.
Yeah.
And a couple things for me was I could not sleep at the airport,
and
so I'm extremely overtired, and I'm like, what am I going to do? So what I actually ended up doing was I went on walks around the entire airport with different members of my team, and I got to really bond with them and talk to them about completely like different things and just getting to know these different people, whether it was the doc that we went on the trip with. I walked like 2 or 3 miles around the airport with him, and
right.
we talked about just the work that he had done and why he was on the trip. And then
right.
even just every single person on my team, because we were on a team of 10,
right.
they all have completely different stories and different things that got them there. And so I think it was really awesome that I got to use that time. And instead of being upset, I can't sleep, I'm annoyed, I decided, why don't I get to know these people? And then, you know, we had the 14-hour flight, which for me wasn't the most ideal because my TV didn't work, so I couldn't watch movies or anything the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
So we actually had about 50 kids around my age on our flight, give or take a little bit. So I tried to talk to as many of them as I could and just, you know, just trying to get through it. Talked to my dad a bit and just really was in a lot of prayer about it.
So you had some conversations and you made some new friends. You guys know Bella? Are you surprised by that? That sounds about right. Yeah, yeah.
I don't have much to add. Just that the day started at 10 a.m. We met. We drove to JFK. Our flight was scheduled to leave at 8 p.m. We didn't end up leaving until about quarter after 4 a.m. And, you know, people were sleeping in the terminal, just on the floor. I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to lay on the ground.
Yeah.
But there were people there, and they were doing it. And so it was tough. The 14-hour flight was a lot. But Bella summed it up pretty well. We just tried to use that time to bond and get to know one another.
All right, now the Ursone family, you've been a part of our church since almost forever, for a very long time now. And so you've heard many stories about other people coming back from Kenya, and you've had plenty of kind of foreknowledge of what other people have experienced there. And so my question is, was this trip what you were expecting it to be? And how did your experiences in Kenya line up with those expectations?
Okay, so I got a little bit of a lot on this one.
Okay, let's hear it.
It was kind of what I expected, but honestly, nothing can prepare you for being there and what it's really like there. The truth is, like, this is so different than anywhere I've ever been in my life. I mean, I've never left the country before. So this was insanely different, but also, like, people there. I mean, I think that they were really what did it for me and just made this whole experience, but also, like, the way that they're living, right? You see these people in houses made out of whatever they can. We passed, like, the biggest slum there.
Yes.
And even, like, the apartments and stuff that people are living in aren't, like, they don't have clean water. They might not have running water. Like, all sorts of things like that. And I knew, right, we're going and we're going to be giving these people water filters. I had no idea what that experience would be like.
Right.
I've seen the presentation before, and I've seen people, like, drink the water and do stuff like that. But to actually meet these people and to see them, they cared about us more than they cared about what we were giving them. The relationships that were built, even with people that I'd know for 1 hour there, like the kiddos that would come up to me and that I would just be able to hang out with, and the parents that just wanted to talk and they wanted to know who I was and why I was there, more than the water filter that was going to change their life. I think that that was just, like, really beautiful. And even the school, right? I knew that there was a school and I knew that they had built this school, but I was not expecting just the amount of love. The whole time we were at the school, I never had less than 15 kiddos on me.
I'm sure.
They wanted high fives, they wanted me hanging on me. I walked the whole perimeter of the school with at least 15 or 20 kids hanging on me. And it was this huge blessing, and they loved us so much. And it was crazy because we have people here, teenagers, that just want to be on their phones. If I gave a teenager there a sticker, they would find their friends to come over so they could get stickers.
Right.
And that would make their entire week. The smiles on their faces and the way that they would communicate with us, even if it couldn't be verbal. It was so beautiful. Like, just thinking about it gives me goosebumps. These kids and teenagers, anything that we could give to them, they just wanted our attention and they wanted to feel loved. And we were able to do that.
And I'll just add that, you know, it was really sad. I've spoken to people about third world countries, and I've never actually been to one. The educational opportunities or lack thereof, you know, especially in rural conditions or rural areas, the children don't have access to classrooms or teachers. I was talking to this one student who is a university student from Start With One Kenya, which is the organization, for those of you that don't know, that we work with there. And he was telling me when we were driving out to the church on Sunday that, you know, some of the kids who don't have teachers, they all have to take the same test to potentially get into secondary school and the high school. You know, their classroom may be under a tree,
right,
or they have to use their finger in the dirt,
right,
because they don't have any supplies. Things like that are unbelievably sad. The water, Bella's presentation, where, you know, she asks first, how many of you eat poop? And then, you know, everyone looks at her crazy.
Right.
And then she says, You know, how many of you get water from your roof? Where do the birds use the bathroom?
Right.
And so, and then how many people eat poop? And then they're like, eh. And so, and just having those conversations and the lack of necessities that we take so for granted that these folks don't have opportunities to have, and not through any fault of their own. If you stuck me back 300 years, I'm not figuring out how to do indoor plumbing.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to be able to do this. It's not their fault. The corruption in government.
Yeah.
There's a lot of really things that these folks are fighting against. That's really sad. And there's looking at what we can do. And I'm not sure if I'm skipping ahead here.
Please.
But there's a lot that we can do in terms of just providing resources. You know, some kids can't go to high school because it's $100 a month, right? And so that small amount prevents someone from having opportunities to get an education to get out of their circumstances. These are things that we really have to look at internally and reflect upon to see what we can do to support others. And, you know, there's billions of people in the world, and we can't help everyone, but we can make a substantial difference in the lives of many.
Yeah, well said. And that's, you know, the foundational principle behind Start With One Kenya. And, you know, many of you have had the opportunity to hear from Bill Coble himself, who founded Start With One Kenya. And that was the idea. Can we give clean water to one person? Can we give clean water to one community? Because without clean water, you know, people are getting sick. And, you know, it is heartbreaking when you realize that it's not just a matter of getting sick, but it's a matter of people dying, losing their lives because they're, you know, these waterborne diseases, the top killers in the world are waterborne diseases. And unfortunately, most of those fatalities are children under 5 years old. And so if you don't have access to clean water, you can't be healthy, which means you can't work, you can't go to school. And so that issue was addressed and continues to be addressed, the issue of clean water, but then we have to build from there. Okay, you can't go to school if there is no school to go to. You can't go to school if the school exists, but you can't afford to go to it. You can't go to school if you're hungry the whole time you're there, so let's feed the kids when they get there. And so the problems can be incredibly overwhelming with any third world country, with any third world community, but we tackle them one at a time and we make a difference. And Bill and Chad Coble have been at this for a long enough time where they've seen transformations of entire communities, and it starts with one. It starts with one person making that donation, one family committing to a sponsor, a child going through school, which so many of you in this room do. And that's the whole mentality of what can we do to address these issues. Let's start with one problem and solve it. Over the course of this trip, you shared a lot of experiences together. Is there one significant experience you would like to share with your church family?
Narrowing it down to one is really hard. I've had so many life-changing experiences while I was there. One that really stuck out to me was when we went to the Kenyan church. That was, I think I was talking to you about that a bit. So the church that we went to was pretty much out in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And we had known the pastor because he had been helping us with our water clinic, the water filter distribution stuff. And so we went out to his church. We're in the middle of nowhere. It probably took us like 45 minutes on like dirt roads. Mm-hmm. And so we get there. We're with our whole team. Our team, by the time you had Bill and Chat, plus the interns, plus all the SWAC people, there were probably like 30 maybe, 25, 30, like something like that on our team. We all get there, and the first thing that they were like, they're like, we don't want any Wazuku, which is the white people, foreigners, sitting next to each other.
Right.
So I'm sitting next to just some people, and I'm happy. I mean, I'm happy with anyone.
Sure.
And so I can't really communicate because I only know like 20 Swahili words. We're getting there, but enough right now to have good conversation. So, you know, I'm just kind of waving, having fun, whatever. They dance a lot at the church. And I wasn't expecting that, but they're like, everyone needs to dance. So I start dancing, you know, and I'm having a great time. I go up to the front. I'm dancing with everyone. I go, and when the dancing's done, they say, what Wazuku danced the best? Every single person points to me. And I'm like, oh, okay. So then they gave me a nickname that means Kenyan citizen. And they said that I should stay there. They all loved me. That meant so much to me in that moment, just really feeling like I was a part of this community and just feeling so much love. And then as the church service starts, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden this little kid, maybe 2 years old, crying her eyes out, comes, climbs right in my lap, and then falls asleep the entire service just on my lap.
Right.
And it was the cutest thing ever. And I was like, I don't know anything about her, but in this moment, I get to be a safe place for her.
Yes.
And so that was really awesome. And then as the service wrapped up, we got to do a loaves and fishes there. And so we have our whole group. If you don't know what that is, that's basically like this big food distribution, because we raised enough money as a team that the overflow of money was able to go towards buying enough that I think there were about 60 families in that church.
Yes.
We were able to give them food for a month through
Praise
that,
God. There you go.
Which
yeah.
wouldn't have been more than $22 to $24 for us, and that feeds them for a month. So we're all there. We all have different jobs. We're distributing food. They're just saying, you know, God bless you. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
And then they made us a meal. The church made our whole team a meal, and we got to sit there as a team and just eat the food that they gave to us. And it was absolutely amazing. I mean, I loved the food. I was happy. I really like Kenyan food. And so it was really nice for me to just be able to be in community with my team and, you know, the SWAC, all the kids that aren't really kids anymore, and even just the members of the church. Like, me and one person went outside after, and we were just sitting there, and about 20 kids come up to us, and they just want to take pictures with us and hold our hand, and just the whole experience. Everyone, if you can, go to a Kenya church at some point in your life. It is amazing.
And for
how much dancing did you do, Brian? That's what I want to know.
I was right in the front. I was feeling super awkward. And I kind of moved my shoulders a little
there
bit.
You go. There you
and
go.
And pumped my fists.
Good
it wasn't
enough.
Good.
Yeah.
Bella was going berserk. One thing that I would like to just touch on is just the patience of the children was remarkable.
Mm.
At our first eyeglass clinic, you know, folks were lined up prior to our arrival, waiting there patiently. We're getting set up. You know, there's a long line, and there's groups of children just sitting in chairs and just not doing anything, just waiting patiently. No one's complaining. No one's frustrated. I've ran clinics where we're giving away things for free, and if we're not right on it, people are all over me.
Yeah.
Right? Not here.
Right.
Everyone
right.
was so patient and kind and thankful. It was really refreshing, and the way that they managed their children was wonderful.
Yeah.
And wait, just one more thing off of what he was saying, because during the eye clinics, I wasn't there as much. I was doing a lot more of the water filters. But when I was there, there wasn't more than 5 minutes that I didn't have a kid in my arms, because either they would come to me or someone would be like, hey, Bella, can you hold this baby, or can you play with this kid? And I had one kiddo that I saw for 4 days while I was there. And he wasn't exactly the nicest kid ever to most people, but he would, like, kick and punch and stuff, but I would try really hard to get him to not, and it got to the point where on the last day, like, I would pick him up, and he wouldn't kick me, he wouldn't punch me. I mean, I don't know if he was as nice to other people, but
right.
I started to just get to build a relationship with just this little boy, and we couldn't even talk to each other.
Right.
And we would play games together. I would chase him around. He would chase me around. We would, like, kind of just make sounds that we could both make and stuff,
mm-hmm.
and it was just, and it, like, he would come up to me at the end of the last day, and he would say to me, like, can you hold me? Or can you protect me? Because other people would be chasing him. And I didn't understand it, but the people who spoke Swahili would tell me. And it was just really special.
Yeah, yeah. When Americans go over to Kenya, to these communities to help, we're easily identifiable. Our complexion's a bit different, and so they know. And so they can identify us right away, and they know these are people that are here to help, which is why children tend to flock to the Wazungu, and why, you know, parents feel comfortable letting their children, you know, spend time with us and receive care from us. And it's a beautiful thing. It is, you know, with very few exceptions, we're welcome there in these communities with such big open arms. And that in and of itself is a unique experience. You mentioned the food distribution that you were able to do after worship that day. And I just want to highlight, I don't want anybody to miss this fact, that the Kenya team, not only did they reach their fundraising goal, which was huge. How much was it per person before?
$4,200 a person.
$4,200 a person, okay, times how many people?
10.
Times 10 people. All of our math experts out there, it's not complicated to figure out, that totals a lot of money.
$42,000, Josh.
Correct, very good. Can we confirm that? I don't have my calculator on me. And so, raised all of that and more. And that tends to be, I think every year that's been the case with the Kenya team, is not only is that astronomical number reached, more is given. And the just so you know, those of you who give to this cause, whatever is given for that year stays with that year. We don't hold on to it for the next year. And so there's opportunities to give. And so out of the overflow, able to feed this a church in Kenya for a month. So we're praising God for that. That's wonderful. Awesome. Has this trip changed the way you think about poverty? And if so, how?
Yes.
There you go. Completely.
Just about every person there is living in some sort of poverty. And I became friends with a lot of the SWOC like kids and stuff there, and I got to hear a lot of their stories.
Yeah.
And a lot of them started out on the streets or spent some time of their lives living on the streets with absolutely nothing. And this is definitely going to make me a little bit emotional because seeing them now and where they're at, like some of them, they had nothing. They were sleeping under like these little like awnings on shops and stuff. And now they're in university. They're graduating. They are getting degrees. They're getting jobs. They're getting to serve. And they never once are angry about their life circumstances. They're never complaining like, why did God do this to me? They're thankful for every moment they had. Right. One of my friends there was just thankful for the fact that when he was living on the streets, he got to stay with his mother.
Yes.
And it was just, and they're just so grateful, especially for what Bill and Chat do. Because,
yes.
So the SWOC house, where a lot of the people end up living at some point, is, it's like a rotating door.
Right.
And they are so welcoming to whoever wants to live there. There's probably, like at points, like 10 or 12 boys living there, along with interns. There's another family that lives on the other side of the compound. And like, these people's lives are transformed. And it's just, it's hard because you are seeing a lot of people who will do anything just to make a little bit of money, just to be able to buy a hot dog that might cost, like, say, 100 shillings, which is less than a dollar.
Right.
And that could give them food. And so it's just, it's such a perspective shift, in my opinion. And, like, seeing just these people that started with nothing and how much hard work can get you. Like, some of the people that I talk to, like, messaging and stuff, I'll just be like how's school going and stuff, and they're like, I'm working so hard because not working hard isn't an option.
Right.
Like, they're gonna get where they need to go, and they're gonna give God the glory and the praise for all of it, and they're not gonna say any of it with their own, because
right.
they know that without God, a lot of them don't even know if they would be on this earth at this point. And it's hard, and it was really sad, like, hearing some of these stories and hearing how different people are struggling. Like, I feel so blessed for the fact that I am able to be in a world where I can turn on a sink and I don't have to worry about getting an illness from
right.
that. And that's not the reality for most people over there. Like,
right.
most people, even the SWOC students, need the water filters for wherever they're living to have access to, even to be able to shower,
right.
they use them. And that's mind-baffling for me, because over here, that's not it. Over here, we want our water not just from the tap, we get filtered water
right.
to make it even more clean. When the first night when me and Dad were there, the hotel, we couldn't get the water in our eyes or our mouth because
right.
it was dirty.
That's right.
And it was just, it was crazy to me. I was like, never again can I turn on a sink
yeah.
and not feel so grateful for the fact that I can just drink that water.
That's right.
And I think for me, like, the biggest thing is we're able to give these people clean water. And I can't imagine, like, if Bill and Chat and everyone over there hadn't gotten these Uzima water filters, and it's the lives that are changed every day. And the fact these people don't even realize that in getting these water filters, their lives really are going to be changed.
Oh, yes.
And people are going to live because of it. Like, this is life-saving. And just how good is our God that even people that are in circumstances like this, he will still provide a way. And we get to all be that way by whether it's donating, going over there, praying. We are helping save people's lives.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
All right. I was looking at the questions, Josh, and I was like, man, we're going to be done this in 10 minutes, and everybody's going to be out of here by 11 o'clock.
You should have known.
Here we are. For me, you know, a deeper appreciation of everything that we have here in America and what our government provides, the opportunities. You know, over there, healthcare stops at 70. So, you know, once you're 70, you're out.
Right.
If you move on, you move on.
Right.
And, you know, how little we have to do or give to make a substantial impact in the lives of others is really something that stood out to me.
Yeah. Yeah, we have poverty here. We have poverty right here in Delaware County in our school districts. We have our food collections that we do to help people in our own area. So, sure, there's poverty here. There's poverty all over the place. It's a different scale in a third world country. And the encouraging thing is you see that Kenya, yes, it is a third world country, but it's developing. And so it's not staying that way. There are these signs of progress thanks to believers, thanks to Bill and Chad, thanks to Christ and the people who are doing his work there. There are improvements being made. And you know, for all of us who have been on this trip, I think it's the same experience. You turn on that water faucet and you just think, this is how I've always lived. I have this at my fingertips. I've never had to work for this. It's never made me sick, and how we take that for granted. And it's not our fault. It's just what we're used to. But to develop that appreciation, not everybody has access to this. So let's give them access to this. Let's give them access to clean water. Do you feel challenged to live any differently now that you're back?
Yes, completely. I mean, there's been so much since I've even been back for a week that I've just been thinking about, and that really has changed me. Like, just even the basic things, right, that we take for granted that we don't even think about. Like, we'll open the fridge and we'll be like, oh, there's nothing to eat when there's food there.
Yes.
They really don't have anything to eat. And it's just being grateful, I think, for absolutely everything. And then I think really the biggest thing for me is that I feel challenged that I need to share this with people so people can see what it's like to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I can't not go back. Like, I have to go back. It's just, God opened my eyes while I was there. And so many people were like, oh, maybe you'll want to be a missionary when you come back and all that. And I was like, let's just get to Kenya first. And now that I'm back, I'm like, when can I go back?
Yeah.
And I'm praying about it constantly, just wanting to share what happened in Kenya with everyone.
Yes.
And just really on the mission to see where God wants me and when God's going to send me back. But it's definitely like a really big thing for me is just, you know, being in prayer and really I'm just so like, I want to be there again.
Right.
And I want everyone who has the opportunity to come to be able to come and to say yes if you feel called in any way, because God really will transform your life while you're there. And it was the best experience I've ever had. And I just want to keep living it out and just keep being the hands and feet of Christ while I'm here,
yes,
but also when I get to go back there.
Yes, yes.
Josh, can you repeat the question?
Now that you're back, do you feel challenged to live any differently at home?
I think I need to be more willing to give of myself to others. Continue to be thankful. Luke 22:19 states that, you know, even when Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, was knowing that he was about to die, he was still giving thanks. So regardless of our circumstances, to be thankful of all that we have and to be willing to, we can do so much with who we are, being from where we are from, not only in Kenya, but like you said, Josh, across our own communities.
Yeah, sure.
To support and help others, to be there for friends or family, to be a listening ear to somebody, It doesn't have to be monetarily that we're doing these things.
Right.
It can just be with who we are and how we reach out to others, to make that phone call, to be a friend to someone, to do all these things, and to do it in the name of God and to be thankful and grateful for all of that we have.
Yeah. I think there are plenty of things that our cultures can learn from one another. And one of the biggest takeaways for me with experiences in Kenya is how they make people the priority. They're not a task-oriented or a business-oriented. It's more of a relationship-oriented experience that you have while you're there. And then you're thrust back home and you realize, I missed that. They've got that right over there. And we're kind of struggling with that over here. Earlier on, we talked about, you know, the challenge of fundraising and putting yourself out there and all that. And, you know, what those of us who go on this trip, what we've experienced is when you put that call out there, when you let people know, hey, I'm helping, you know, the least of these. I'm helping people in Kenya. Would you like to partner? Some people say yes, and other people say no. It just, this cause doesn't resonate with everyone. And you know what? That can be sad. But it's also okay because maybe there's a different cause that resonates with a different person. And one of the many things I appreciate about Bill Coble when he speaks is he talks about his passion for Kenya and the work that has been done there and the work that can be done there. But he says, maybe it's not Kenya for you. And so I don't know what the Holy Spirit is communicating to you in this moment. Maybe he's putting it on your heart to jump on a plane, spend 14 hours, and go over to Kenya. There will be opportunities for you to do that in the future. Maybe he's giving you some kind of a more general call just to help the person that lives on your block or in your household. But whatever it is God is stirring in your spirit right now, I think we all want to encourage you, don't put that fire out. Let God, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what that is. Don't make excuses to not do what God is calling you to do, even though it's difficult and in some cases countercultural. So go ahead, reach out, be the hands and feet of Jesus where you are, and seek out where God is calling you and what God is calling you to do. Before we wrap up today, first off, I wanted to ask you, how long was that church service in Kenya?
So normally they're like at least 3 hours. I think that... Like, at least. Like
count
sometimes
your blessings, okay?
I think they've been to them before that have been, like, 6 to 8 hours.
Yes.
But ours was not very long because we had one of our members of our team. He gave this message.
Oh, wonderful.
So he purposely made it a little bit shorter. I think it was probably a little over an hour, maybe an hour and a half.
Okay.
But we were probably at the church as a whole for maybe, like, 4 or 5 hours, something like that.
All
but
right, so we'll make that switch in the fall. We'll go, like, 4 or 5 hours.
It was awesome, though.
Before we let you go... Any final thoughts? I know that's a dangerous question to put out there. I know you've shared a lot already. Anything else you wanted to share?
I guess just that being in Kenya was probably the best and most impactful thing that has ever happened to me. And I just feel this fire inside me for the Lord. And it just, I don't know. I know that everyone, like you said, not everyone is called to Kenya. And some people are called everywhere else in the world. And that's awesome. And every calling is really important. For me, after I left Kenya, and I know it's only been a little bit, but I can't imagine not having to go back there. Like, God has laid it on my heart that I need to spend more time in Kenya and that I have the ability to help other people over there.
Right.
And just the love that is there. Like you were saying, I had messaged someone and just been like, I really enjoyed getting to be in community with all of you guys.
Yes.
He's like, we didn't know that the spirit of togetherness wasn't something that is seen as much in the U.S.
Yes.
Because it's everywhere there. Every morning, every single person gave me a hug, said good morning. We would hold hands and pray together. And there was so much love, and you didn't doubt for 1 second that you were needed there.
Right.
And we don't do that as much here. And all it really takes is putting down technology for a little bit. Like, you would notice a lot of people had phones, and they weren't on them.
Right.
And, like, all of the SWAC students, like, they do have phones, but the only time we ever had our phones out was if we were listening to music together.
Right.
And, like, having, like, our little, like, worship time in the car, sharing the Kenyan music versus, like, the U.S. music and stuff. And I think that it was what I needed because I love socializing, and so... Every day, my social needs were met to the top,
there you
and
go.
I loved it, and I absolutely absolutely loved it. But I think that that's kind of just a challenge to everyone here, too, is just be more present. And if you can put down your phone for even a little bit of time and just see what the world is and not be afraid to walk up to someone on the street and just say, hi, how are you? Can I pray for you?
Right.
Because that's what they would do in Kenya. And I think that that's what we need to do over here more.
And then I just want to make sure everyone is aware of what their donations gave to the folks of Kenya.
Yes.
We were able to distribute over 800 water filtration systems to different families.
Wow, 800.
we saw between 500 and 600 folks who would either receive prescription glasses, readers, sunglasses, and about half of those folks met with the doctor and had an ophthalmologist, see them. From those folks, 22 needed additional care, needed cataract surgery,
right,
or some other type of surgery or follow-up. And typically what happens is we would meet with the excess funds that we raised and decide on who would we pay for to get this surgery. And so with the money that we all raised, because of all of you, every single person that needed additional care will get it.
Praise God. Praise God. That's incredible.
So thank you.
Thank you. 800? 800 water filters, so that's 800 families, and we can't even calculate how many lives were saved by that act alone, so thank you very much. As a community church, Hope Community Church, we are invested in our community right here where we are in Delaware County, and one of the little bits of criticism or pushback that I've received over this Kenya effort that we make is, well, why are you spending so much time and resources over there? Well, this is why, because there's greater needs there. And so we want to take care of those greater needs. But also, we want to give Brian and Bella and all of those who have been on this trip, we want to give you that experience. We want to give you this shift in perspective. And so I have something to say to you, Brian and Bella. And I'm not talking to any of you right now. You're allowed to eavesdrop if you want. But I just want to encourage the two of you in a couple of ways. One is to hold on to this experience that you've had. And it's going to be tough to hold on to as you get back into the rhythm, back into the school year, back into work. But don't forget the people you met and the lives that were changed. And the other thing I want to encourage you to do is to use that experience that you've had, that 2 weeks in Kenya, use that as your point of reference for what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the church. In community with one another, led by the Spirit, serving one another, enjoying those teaching times together, putting those teachings into use together. That's what church should be. And our struggle now is to recapture that same thing here, to be a community of believers together. And so I thank you so much. We collectively thank you for your service. And let's give our missionaries a round of applause. Thank you so much. And you can stay right up here. You can stay up here. And we're going to remain seated this morning as we lift up our closing prayer time. Now, Father God, we want to thank you so much for the ways that you have been at work in our lives right here in this area in Delaware County, and the ways that you are at work in Kenya, the ways that you are at work around the world. We thank you so much for allowing us, this little church in Ridley Park, for allowing us to partner with this incredible effort to help those who are so greatly in need. We thank you so much for Brian and for Bella and their willingness to say yes to this incredible endeavor. We thank you for the life-changing experiences they've had. We thank you for the lives that were touched, lives that were saved through their ministry. Father God, I thank you so much for the many people in this room and beyond who contributed with their finances and with their prayer support. And Father God, we ask that as time goes on, you continue to reveal to us how you would have us serve you in big ways, how you would have us serve you in simple ways. And Father God, give us the courage to say yes to you when you call us to big things, and let your purpose for our lives be fulfilled by you where we are. And so, Father God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this worship experience. Father God, let us live into what it means to be a community right here in Delaware County. And as this worship service is coming to its close, God, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way we love and serve one another, the way we love and serve you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.